Scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And if you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 851. Mark 14, starting in verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd, with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under the guard." And when he came, he went up and at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked.
Thank you, Matt. Last night, Kim and I had opportunity for Father's Day. They got me tickets to see REO Speedwagon in Chicago at the amphitheater down in St. Louis. And it was such a nice night out. It was so calm and relaxing out there, and just being able to listen to some old music and relax. And I think the most disruptive thing about it was watching people that think they know how to dance and sing around you. And the stuff that goes on at a concert that, you know, I'm enjoying the music and I've got such great memories of these bands and the singing, but you've got people that think they know the songs probably better than the artist singing, but then they're doing these things that maybe alcohol helps them a little bit. But they're doing these things that I'm thinking, wow, if Kim did this, I'd want to punch her. But like things where they're leaning into each other and they're going, "Heard it from a friend who heard it from another, you've been messing around." And they're singing and they're acting like they've got a mic in their hand and they're just making these moves, and you just want to put your arm around and going, "Stop. It looks bad right now. It looks really bad." And once Kim told me to stop, I stopped. And so, I think about it. So it was a beautiful night, just cool and being able to just listen to music that was nice. And I was thinking about that in transition to the context that Matt just read for us and how hard that would have been. That all of your dreams and wishes are being dashed if you're one of the disciples. That you've put everything in. You've been all in on this relationship, and you've had obviously times of hard teaching where things are said that you're like, you're not getting. And I mean, he was very direct with them about, "Hey, there's going to come a point, we're heading toward Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed to these people, and they're going to put me to death. But I'm going to rise from the dead." And he said this regularly to them. But the whole time, I think what they're thinking is concert. They're thinking things are good. I mean, look at what you've done. You've provided food for thousands of people out of your hand, just out of a little bit. You create food. We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you do water into wine. We've seen you heal people. People that were born blind. And to be able to do what you did. And so you say, "I know you're saying all this stuff, but we've got other plans on how this is going to play out." And even that night when they're arguing over things like who's the greatest, he's washing their feet. He's talking to them. He's telling them, "Someone's going to betray me." And they're, "Is it me? Is it me?" And so they're living life and they're enjoying time with this person that they love dearly. And then all hell breaks loose. It's horrible. It's horrible. So I want to pray, and then I want to get into this context and just gain a little bit of an appreciation once again of what Jesus did on our behalf. Father, thank you for this time and your word. And God, I ask you, God, that in the midst of this, that we may be here and it's very tranquil and serene, and we're able to be in an air-conditioned room and look at this from afar. It's almost like a movie. We're not in it, and so we're just hearing a story. But Father, it had to happen, and it has impact on our lives to this day. And so, Father, would you help us with that? In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this story right here where he's betrayed, we talk about it every month. We talk about it every month. If you remember, as we gather at the Lord's table, he says, on the night when he is betrayed, took bread. And so that comes up. This story comes up every time for us. But we might forget that's part of the context of what we work through as we look at communion. But I want to, if you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin, you can pull that out and start writing some things in. But point number one is some mob. So think about that. They've been together. They've had a prayer meeting. So they've fallen asleep. It's not what they think is coming. Look at verse 43 again with me. And immediately, if you remember, as we work through Mark, that's a very popular word by Mark. He's moving quickly. It's the shortest gospel. This is the longest chapter in the shortest gospel. And he says, and immediately, so this is happening again, and some of us like that, let's get moving here, and so Mark is doing that for us. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came. And I like, or I don't like this because it's kind of sad, but in the next commas, he says, one of the 12. He wants us to understand, this is somebody that he spent time with. This is a friend. Judas came, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. At the very moment that Jesus told his disciples that it was time to go, if you remember that context earlier when he says, rise, let us go, be going, see, my betrayer is at hand, Jesus knows what's going on. This isn't a game of hide and seek in the dark. He knows what's going on. He's God. And so he sees where they don't see. He tells them that it's time to go. Judas arrives. And he had slipped out during the meeting, and he used that time to gather up enemies of Jesus so that they could kill him. He wanted to earn his money. He wanted to earn his pieces of silver. And Mark calls him one of the 12 so he could emphasize the point that he was one of them. He was a trusted part of the group. He was the one who actually held the money bag. He was the sharpest one of the group. He may have never loved Jesus, but he sure loved money. We see this in John chapter 12, verse 6. He said this, remember when they confronted that lady who had used that perfume and stuff to take care of Jesus, and he said this, oh, why wasn't that money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, this is Judas, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so this is the person that they look to for leadership. This is the person that they trusted. Judas is surrounded by thugs. There's a contingency of soldiers and temple police who worked for and with the religious leaders. These men are heavily armed. They have everything they need. They just need a signal. So I brought these things. This is a softball bat, okay, so you can get an idea. I know usually it would probably be a billy club type of situation, but if you can imagine, close to about 600 people are heading into this garden, okay? And the reason is Rome hates insurrections. And so any way to keep the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, they're going to do that. And they get information from Judas, one of the followers, and from these chief priests and these religious leaders that don't like Jesus. And so they head in with that. They also head in with swords, okay? And they're heading in to do damage. And they don't care. But they need to see who the person is because it's dark. And it's one of those things where he needs to be identified. because it could happen where it's in the dark. If you remember the movie Spartacus, I am Spartacus, and all these people start owning up to being Spartacus. They aren't Spartacus, but they're trying to cover for him, and then they end up having crucifixions of all of these guys in that scene. So instead of that, we need somebody that's going to get close to him and close enough to do what Judas does. Look at verse 44. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And so, once I kiss him, once I give you the sign, grab him and take care of it. Because I've done my job, okay? And I've got close enough to do it. It's dark. They have to distinguish Jesus from everyone else. And it ends up being, of all things, a kiss. And it shows you what a satanic person can do, led by Satan. And how do I know that he's satanic? John tells us in John 13, 26 and 27. This is at the meal. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And you've seen, and we've seen as we've worked just through the Gospel of Mark, what demon-possessed people do. There's demon-possessed people that are out of control. Remember the one that was in the around the graves and he couldn't be shackled, he couldn't be held down. But this is a demon-possessed person, as others would look at, under control. And it challenges me and encourages me to not want to ever be Satan-influenced. I don't think believers can be demon-possessed, but I think the enemy can have impact on me if I allow it. And, you look at Peter, who loved the Lord. Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so there's times when and I don't want to blame Satan. The demonic world probably sends the most inept demon my way, and it's effective, all right? But you can't imagine what is going on in this world around us, supernaturally, invisible. And we never want to get to the point where we go, "Oh, that's so Middle Ages," or "That's so beyond, you know, what we're educated. We know this stuff doesn't happen here." Well, if Satan can have impact in the lives of those closest to Jesus Christ, what he can do in the lives of those that claim the name of Christ but aren't walking with him. I don't want that for my life, and I know you don't want it for yours. Look at verse 45. "And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him." Calls him Rabbi. Then he kisses him. The Greek word used for kiss is an intensive form of the word. He apparently is hugging him and kissing him on the cheek in a prolonged way. And in that culture, that would not have been uncommon. But he's doing it in such a way that this is the guy. I want you guys to know this is the person. And he gets close enough. Michael Card has a great song about this, talking about a friend. And how can somebody get so close where they're a friend? And this is prophesied. Psalm 55, 12 through 14. It says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." Kisses can be deadly. Proverbs 27, verse 6 talks about this. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Verse 46. "And they laid hands on him and seized him." And when they grabbed Christ, they really manhandled him. They grabbed him with force. And as soon as Judas betrays Jesus, the thugs, they jump on Jesus, and the all-powerful God-man allowed them to do that. You think about this. This is the God-man that in the scene from other Gospels, there is so much description. If you ever want to take a time, any time, as you want to think about what did God do for me on through Christ, reading those last chapters in every one of the Gospels gives you a picture. And it gives you that picture, as we've talked about before, from different angles. And we see this is the last time that Judas is mentioned in the book of Mark. But Judas, we find out later that he follows along, and he sees what goes on in the court, and then he realizes I have betrayed an innocent man, and he wants to give back the money, and they don't no, we don't want this, and then he goes out and hangs himself. It's remorse, but no true repentance. Not true repentance. And then he commits suicide, and he can't even do that right. The branch breaks or the rope breaks, and Acts talks about the fact that his body falls and his guts fall out. It's pretty gross. But that's what we find out about Judas. Such a sad life. 3 years, face to face, time with Jesus. What sad opportunity that he had this with Jesus, and he didn't take advantage of it. And that's the scary part, is if that could happen there, that could happen with us. I could do church for years, and I check off a box, I did church. But if God has never done anything in my life to break me and to make me His own, truly, and He's not a part of my life, then am I like this? And you say, but I'm not betraying Him. No, but there's no relationship there. It's just a duty, as opposed to this person that I've gotten to know, and he's changed my life. He's come into my life and changed my life. If this can happen to Judas, it can happen to any of us. We see another context here, or as we keep moving, we see point number two, some master. Look at verse 47. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Okay? And we find out in another gospel that that's Peter. And we find out the name of the man that he struck is Malchus. And why would Peter do this? Why would Peter do this? What would possess him that he's got? There's about 600 men here. Tough guys. What would possess Peter to go, I can take this on? And you're kind of proud of Peter a little bit, because it's like, well, at least he did something. But we read in another gospel something that happened that could have made him think that there's a chance. I don't know if you remember this part of the story, but when they came over the hill, and there, however it plays out in the garden, they come up to him and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am, okay, ego a me. He's using the name for God. If we remember that in Exodus, I am that I am. And you see that in the book of John. There's such beautiful truth every time Jesus says that. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. At the point that he basically addresses him and he says, I am. Do you remember what happened? They all fall down. Now think about that. They're going to attack him. Jesus says, I am. That would be pretty cool. Then they get up again, and you think, you're so stupid. You get up again, we're still looking for him. And then they start to go back and forth here. And that, I think, is one of the things that may have been Peter. Well, man, I'm with him. He's pretty strong. Pretty tough, huh? But he said, security. And some think a couple things might have happened there. Because, like, how do you cut off an ear? Because it makes you realize Peter was good at fishing, but there are things he wasn't good at, okay? And some think that he took something like that and went to cut a throat and he missed, okay? Some think that if you've ever seen some of the helmets of some of these guys, they're in such a way, and then the ears are out a little bit, they're exposed a little bit so that they can hear, that he went for the head with it, and it just veered off and cut off the ear. Okay. However it played out, Jesus takes, and it's the only wound miracle of a healing. And he just takes, and it's not like, I don't know how, that I don't want to get gross, but the whole idea of Jesus going, basically, stop. This isn't what we're about right now. And he takes it and he heals it right there. You would think all of these things would play out where people would go, something's up with this guy. But it doesn't. They're blinded. They want what they want. And so we see here Peter doing what he does. All four Gospels contain this event here in 47. Let me read that one more time for you. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We get those details from John. We see that it was Peter. We see that this man's name was Malchus. And he's telling Mark all of this information, and he probably doesn't feel like much of a hero. I love this about Peter. He just shares his heart. Because you got to think, there are times when he's sharing these things with Mark that some of these things, he doesn't sound so glorious. But that's what happens when God changes our lives. We tell the whole story. And we lift up Christ in it. Because Peter's not looking very cool. But here's who looks amazing, his Savior. And we must also realize that when we take a stand, are we doing what God really wants us to do? Luke tells us about Christ healing him. Luke 22, verse 51. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Look at verse 48. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? He challenges them all with his teaching, and they approach him as if he was a criminal, and he wasn't. Verse 49. Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. He said, you don't need these clubs and swords. What? Why are you doing this? And the reality is, you know why they're doing this? Because if they this is a farce. If they did it in the temple, there would be answers against it. There would be stuff that they would say, why are you taking, and the crowd would have hated it, and so they've got to do it in the dark, and they've got to do it away from everybody, and they've got to do it in such a way where there's lies and there's cheating. And so if you think about this, as we work through this week, Wednesday he talked to them in the temple, and he confronted, and he challenged his disciples, and he talked about wars and rumors of wars, and he gave them these great prophecies, and then Thursday comes along, and they're heading toward the Passover meal, and they're going to spend that time together. And then this is Thursday night after he's been betrayed, and they're going to go into Friday, and into the morning hours he's going to be lied about and deceived about and things along that line, and ultimately he's going to be dead by 3 on Friday. How quickly things change. Do you realize that in your life? Do you realize that in your life? The moment that you and I think that everything's set, everything's good, how quickly things change. It makes us realize, man, I got to trust God. I got to look to God for my hope and my trust. And he's in the temple every day, and it's, the reason is because they fear the people. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. Verse 50. And they all left him and fled. Zechariah 13, verse 7, the scriptures. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And so this is what is going on with Jesus. And everyone hits the road. Everyone leaves. Jesus is alone. And you're going to see this. As the time goes by, it's happening more and more, and ultimately Jesus will even be separated from his Father. You ever feel like that? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been let down? There's some of you here that have been betrayed, and some of you have betrayed. And we've all done it in one way or another. Whether it be mentally, whether it be physically. Don't want to, but it happens. Jesus is wanting us to understand the pain that we experience, the pain that you're going through right now. I understand. He is tempted in all ways, like us, yet without sin. Last point, point number three. Some man. This is a weird part of the story, isn't it? As you hear this, it's like, what is that in there for? 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. And preachers have been asked over the years, who is that guy? And here's the answer to this. I don't know. I mean, you got the same Bible I got. All right. I know you could look at the bottom notes and things along that line. Some believe it's Mark. Some believe it's Mark. And the reason they think that, a few reasons they think that, everybody's left. So how would Peter be able to tell him who this person is? And so Mark would know if it was him, because he's that guy. Some people believe it's Mark too, Mark also, because Mark's home was a home where the disciples would spend some time every now and then, and maybe Judas showed up there looking for Jesus. And when he left, Mark may have been in bed, it was late, and he had his linen sheet around him. Okay. And he's like, man, there's a lot of guys looking for Jesus. I think I'm going to follow along. Just follows along. It could be anybody, honestly. It could be. It could have been some guy nearby. Have you ever seen this, places of accidents? You ever see places, I'm walking around with a sheet and you guys are going, that looks really cool. But I want you to get the picture. You ever see accidents, what goes on and what shows up, like how people want to be there and see what's going on and things like that. Even when people are driving by it on a highway, it's like everybody's got to look. You got to look what's happening. We're all so curious. And so you got a bunch of guys with torches and lanterns and you're hearing stuff and it sounds soldiery. And you just want to see what's going on. And he might have heard. He might have lived near the garden. And he hears it, and he gets up, and he's like walking. And literally, when you see an accident, and if it's in the city, when I've seen it, everybody comes out. It's like they're dressed to go to Walmart with the slippers and stuff like that. You know, it's amazing what people go out with now. So they go. This guy, I really feel like he just went out, and he's like interested in what's going on. And then they see, hey, you with him? And then he's like, no, you know, and just wanting to get out of there. And he just runs off. The Bible says naked. Wow, interesting. You know, but just that word gets you sometimes. You're saying in church naked, you know. But the picture, I think, that the scripture, why that's put in there is everybody hit the road when it came to Jesus. Nobody stayed around. Nobody. And this is what he did. There's so much to the crucifixion, the death of Christ, all that went on, that we to come to the realization of, man, he did that for us. It had to happen that way. This lamb, this perfect lamb that is rejected for us. You know, I don't know if you know this, dates are important to me. Dates are important to me. I don't know if you know this, but 6 months from today will be Christmas Eve. You're welcome. But 15 years ago, this past Friday, we came here. And I love it. I love that we're here. Okay. Yeah. And I'm thinking, at 10 years, we talked about, or I talked about 10 things that I'm thankful for grace. Kim and I, the other day, went on a date and we were talking and I said, what are some things that you and I have learned in our 15 years here? And so Mark is being transparent before you today, all right? And it's so deep here. It's just deep. Here. But I wanted to share some of these with you. And by the way, I could have kept writing. In 15 years, the things that we've seen and learned. This is 15 years here at Grace, but over 30 years in ministry. Okay. One, Cubs fans and Cards fans can live in unity and fellowship. Jerry, don't shake your head like that. Two, when offering to bring drinks to a get-together, don't say you're bringing pop or they'll think you're bringing your dad. Okay. Three, never speed on Highway 47 between Veterans Memorial Parkway and Boonslick or in Truesdale or Forestell. Okay. Just trying to help you. Four, 7 times out of 10, the first-time visitor who just loves everything about your church and seems totally on fire for the whole deal and promises to plug into everything won't be back the next week. 9 times out of 10, they drop out after a few weeks. But you've been faithful. Five, be proactive about conflict and conflict resolution. Most times, conflicts can be resolved nicely if acted upon quickly. Don't avoid it. Six, there's pain in every pew. Remember that. You might be having a great day, but there's something around you that is hurting. Remember that. Seven, I will reach burnout more through neglect of my relationship with Christ than with busyness of ministry. And you will too. Eight, I can't fix anybody, and neither can you. Christ fixes people. Nine, this I got from my brother Moses. There's a nugget of truth in every criticism. Think about that. That's a hard one. Because there's times where people will say stuff to you and it hurts and it's hard and you're like, and you want to just push it aside. But I'm telling you, there's a nugget of truth in every criticism. 10. My wife is a gift that blesses me every day. 11. God's word is what builds Christ's church. Amen. 12. The gospel is what changes lives. 13. Being broken before God is better than my unique giftedness. 14. When our family faces a crisis, we are surrounded by an incredible church family. And you've proven it to us. And we are grateful. And 15. And I could have kept going and going and going. Even when I don't feel like it, I need Jesus every day. And so do you. Before we sing, I'd like to spend a couple moments. I didn't ask them ahead of time. to do this, but I want to call on a couple of people to pray. I'm going to ask Moses, I'm going to ask Ed Powley to pray for our church family, that God would be lifted up and honored in our church family as we keep moving ahead, because prayer is what makes the difference. Okay? So you hear me, Moses? I want you praying, and I want Ed praying. So if you'd make your way up here, please. Ed, why don't you go first?
We love you, Father God. Thank you for creating this church. Thank you, Father God, for each one, each member, each one who comes every week to worship you. Father God, thank you for a life you've given us. Jesus is our only hope in this life and the next. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. You lay down your life for us, dear Jesus, that we might have eternal life. We are one in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be open, obedient, and faithful to you, Lord God. Thank you for this church, every year of it, and the fact that you are the one, the King, the Lord, the Master, not only of our lives individually, but of this church. I thank you, Lord.
Dear God, we thank you for Christ our Savior. As we read in the text this morning, as we will continue studying the book of Mark, all that you suffered for us because of your great love for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you also for your love for this church, for the body of Christ that gathers here. We thank you for the universal church, all believers saved in Christ through all ages. We thank you for the local expression of that universal body right here in Warrenton, Missouri. We thank you for Grace Bible Church. We thank you for each family, each person that you've gathered here, and the joy that we have in coming together each week to encourage one another and to worship you as you alone are worthy. Thank you for those that decades ago got together to build this building, but most of all, begin to build this body, this group of believers. Thank you for those who have served faithfully for many years. Thank you for those who have served in more recent years. We are grateful for the Myers and their 15 years here with us. And we also grateful for Jason and Sarah and their family. Father, we are thankful that you are continuing to do a work in our hearts individually, in our families, in this body of believers, this family that is yours. Thank you for the great love you have for the church. Give us that same great love for this church, Father. Give us also a great love for the lost, people that are out there that just don't know Christ. And they don't have the hope that is found in the love that is found in Christ. Give us a burden to reach out to them and to share Christ and to share the gospel with them and to love them in Christ. And give us a growing love for one another in this body of believers, Father. Give us joy in serving one another and blessing one another and encouraging one another and praying for one another. Father, we pray that you would continue to do a work here and exalt your name. You are the head, we are the body. What a joy to serve a loving, gracious Savior. So, Father, we commit once again this church to you and ask that you do a great work in it and through it for your glory, for our blessing, and for the salvation of the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worship team, would you come, please?